Dear congregation, in this majestic vision which John receives in the book of Revelation, God lifts the veil on many wonderful scenes, including that in our text of a mighty throng, a crowd whose number no one knows or can count. And all these people, do you see them with your mind's eye? Are dressed in white, and they're waving palm branches in their hands. What a spectacular sight this is. And the elder who is with John and leading him through a number of these visions asks John the question, who are they? What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? It's as if he verbalizes the question that should be on your and my mind. Who are these people, and how might I belong to them? Who are they? Now, this is more than just a factual question. You know, sometimes we say about a person whom we know or don't know, or looking at them in a distance, who is that? We're looking for a name or a label for that person. But that's not what this question is after. It's not a question for facts or names. Who are these people is the question that gets at what is their character. If you could open them up, so to speak, and look inside, what's their secret source of strength? Who are they? Who makes them what they are? You know, you sometimes meet people, maybe you watch people. People whose Christian character breathes the air of a different world, and maybe you've had a friend like that, or a father or a mother, someone whose path you've crossed, and you think about them. What makes them who they are? What's the secret of their life and witness? Well, next week, the Lord willing, the Lord's Supper will be held in our midst. And one of the questions that we need to consider as we prepare for the celebration of the Lord's Supper is, who is it that's called to partake of the Lord's Supper? Who is it who will be here rightfully next week, Lord willing, when the table is set and the call goes forth? Now, I cannot think tonight of any better way to answer that question than from out of our text, because our text answers the question, what the character is of those people who will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb in the very end. And it's exactly those who will be invited to partake of the supper of the Lord also next week. And so with the Lord's help, we take as our text Revelation 7, 13 through the end, and allow me to read at this time only verse 14. Revelation 7, verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Our theme with God's help is simply, who are these clothed in white? We'll see, first of all, the contest that shaped them. Secondly, the cleansing that radiates from them. And thirdly and lastly, the comfort that awaits them. Who are these clothed in white? The contest, the cleansing, and the comfort. As this elder begins to explain who these people are, the first thing he says is, these are they which came out of great tribulation. And literally, in the Greek, the word is progressive. They are coming. These are they which are coming out of the great tribulation. It's a progression. These people are constantly coming. They're not all coming at once. There's a constant stream of people moving from the seen world, the world in which you and I are living, into this unseen world. there of glory. They're constantly coming. It's as if every time John looked, there they were coming. More were added to the number. And they were leaving a world behind that's described with one word, actually two words, a noun and an adjective, great tribulation. They come from a place in which there's trials, there's struggles, conflicts, or to use this word, contest. There's a contest. Now, white, the clothes that they are wearing, is a peaceful and happy color, isn't it? One which you would wear for a celebration. And so when you see these people here in white in our text, you might think that these people never had a care in the world. Well, that is not the case. These people, though they're dressed in white here, they came out of great tribulation. Yes, they are peaceful and happy now, but behind them lies a whole world of struggle. Trials and affliction accosted them at every turn. This is amazing. Because the people whom John is seeing here are all, like you and me, lost children of Adam's race. Yes, our world is a place filled with struggle. But when John is told here that they come out of great tribulation, this tribulation is something that they were not born into. Because this tribulation is a spiritual struggle that begins the moment that God finds us and converts us. It's the struggle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent that spans all of time from the fall of sin on out. It's a struggle into which we need to be brought, because by nature we're at peace with Satan, and we're at peace with the world, and we're at peace with sin. And so in each of these people's lives, a struggle was born. A struggle to see God and His kingdom and His righteousness. A struggle to know God. A struggle to pray. A struggle to fight. They are they which came out of great tribulation. When God calls us by His grace, He calls us to a life of struggle, to die to our sin and to our self-righteousness. He calls us to a life of warfare against Satan and the world, and against our own flesh as well. Do you know of this struggle in your life, this warfare, this strife? Someone said to me this week, you know, sometimes I struggle with the fact that I feel so little struggle in my life. Yeah, that's part of this struggle to which we are reborn. For Christ said to His disciples, in the world you shall have tribulation. In the world we shall have tribulation. And Paul said it as well in Acts 14, verse 22, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, I ask you, congregation, is there a fighting people here tonight? Is there a people here who swims against the stream when the whole world is going downstream with the current? There are people here who fight on their knees for themselves, for their friends and family, fight for holiness in their own lives, around them. The Lord's people are a fighting people. The people who will gather here, if it's right next week, they'll all of them be warriors. Yes, scarred and wounded, but still a sword at their side. Sometimes we have the impression that the Lord's table is for those who haven't sinned for 3 months. But not so. It's for those who know the struggle of faith, who struggle each and every day. Struggle that they don't struggle enough. When you've struggled in this holy struggle for some time, you have compassion on others like yourself, don't you? I've known older Christians in my life who had had a lot of struggle, and because of that, they could sympathize with me in my struggles. They showed understanding. They helped me so much. Being in their presence was such a medicine for my soul, and I could leave my time with them with fresh courage and vigor. We miss these old warriors, don't we, when they leave our world and go to the next and go to this multitude that no man can number. But think of it, they're out of the great tribulation. Out, isn't that a glorious word here? They came out of the great tribulation. For them, there's no more struggle, no more sin, no more sorrow. But there is a perfect rest in the crucified Savior. On this side of the veil of death, there is struggle. But on that side, there's perfect rest. Isn't that a glorious prospect, child of God? Would you want it any other way? Would you want on this side all the rest and calm you could get, and on the other side struggle? No. I'll struggle for a few years here, won't you and I? And then one day we'll say it all goodbye. We'll be out of tribulation. You, someone here tonight who has learned to fight in a hand-to-hand combat against sin and unbelief and indwelling sin. Perhaps you're here and you say, if only you knew how great that struggle is. I often feel like I can't go another moment. I'm no match for this. Indeed, you're not. But notice what the text says. They've come out of great tribulation. Even the worst of tribulations, God knows how to deliver the godly out of tribulation. Because though it be a great tribulation, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Is the captain of our salvation no match against the greatest of all tribulations? Are his might and strength not such that he can help us to meet any battle, any part of the warfare that God has prepared for us? Won't heaven be a great place for all those who have struggled on this side? John Kennedy of Dingwall, who has a sermon on this passage, he says, picture with me two ships. One sails across the Atlantic without so much as a ripple in the sea, a cloud in the sky. But the other ship is weather-beaten, storm-tossed, and has met with terrible storms, and arrives at the harbor with a shattered mast and a tattered sail. For whom will the harbor be sweeter? And whose spirits will be happier? Well, congregation, you know the answer. Who are these clothed in white? Who are these at the table next week? They're strugglers. They're those who are fighting sin, Satan. Yes, they stumble. Yes, they fall. Yes, they're wounded. Yes, they're embattled and beleaguered. But the sword is at their side. The dagger's in their hand. And one thing is, they must strive, the Lord's help, to the very end. Contest. That's the first mark of these people. But secondly, our text goes on to cleansing. The elder says, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You see, congregation, none of us will get to heaven without struggle. But we don't arrive in heaven because of the struggle, on the basis of the struggle, but because of that which cleanses us and saves us. Because the picture here changes from warfare to now impurity. And we all know that Adam's children can all be said to be wearing filthy clothes. None of us, congregation, could stand in the New Jerusalem the way we are born. Isaiah says that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all our best works, are as filthy rags. Congregation, that's true for us as well after grace. Our best works still, by themselves, are filthy rags. Think of Joshua, the high priest. He's there with filthy garments in Zechariah chapter 3. And I wondered as I studied this passage why it was that it came second. Why you first have the contest and then you have this cleansing. Don't you think the cleansing needs to come first and then the contest? Well, I think the Lord has put this here not as a chronological order, but because often in the midst of the contest, we come to face our own weakness and our sin more and more, so that we need this cleansing again and again. As the struggle heats up, as the tribulation becomes greater and greater, don't you find this? That more and more we have this sense of how we fail. Our sense of sin grows and deepens. We look at our garments and they're soiled and stained and smeared. We have only one place to go. Well, congregation, will you come with me tonight? This one place where our filthy robes can be cleansed. Let's pass by Moses, for he can't wash away a single stain. Let's skip all the rites and rituals that we so often use to cleanse ourselves. They only make things worse. Let's pass it all by, and tonight, you go with me to that one and only fountain for cleansing. The Lord invites you. Sinners, whoever you are, come now, he says. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, the darkest dye, the hardest to remove, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Congregation, it's in the Lord alone that we can find the necessary and the only and the most powerful detergent to wash away our sin. What can wash away my sin? You know the answer. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What a picture this is. Washed and made white. You see how he uses two phrases there. They take their robes from off them, and they're so filthy, so foul, and they plunge them there beneath that blood of Christ. And they don't just wash them, but as they take them out, wonder of all wonders, they're white, sparkling, beautifully white. Made them white. That's the result. They washed them and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is a picture of what it is to confess our sins and to find cleansing of our sins. If we confess our sins, says the Apostle John, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To wash our robes means that we lay it all out before the Lord, not hiding anything. We tell him everything, every sin, as much as we can ascertain, and we pour it out before the Lord. We lay it all out before him, and there, under the blood of Christ, it's made white, purer than snow. When we take this washing apart, comparing Scripture with Scripture, there's five elements here that we can speak about. First of all, there's the washing of regeneration. Titus 3 verse 5 talks about the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. When a sinner is born again, God implants into her or him a seed of holiness. And they're made new. And that's unalterable. And it affects the whole person, every faculty of their being. Every grace is implanted into them. They are a new creature. Old things have passed away, and lo, all things are become new. And yes, those who are born again need a reviving of that grace in their hearts and in their lives. But that grace can never be taken away from them. It's the washing of regeneration. They are as clean and new as newborn babies that have been washed. Beyond regeneration, there's also that washing that we can speak of in justification, in which God wipes away the record of our sins before his tribunal, so that God himself declares us righteous, and he sees the sinner through the righteousness of Christ. And it's as if he had never sinned, and as if he had accomplished the whole law of God perfectly. Sins from past, present, and future in the moment of justification are erased from God's book, and he will never need to be justified again. There's the cleansing, the washing in that sense. And thirdly, there is the washing of sanctification, in which God renews the justified sinner daily by his Holy Spirit, first, initially, and principally in sanctification. But then daily as well in progressive sanctification, where sin's power is broken, sin's dominion is crushed, and remaining sin is mortified day by day. Regeneration, justification, sanctification. But this washing, congregation, will be complete at glorification, when forevermore all God's people will be without fault before the throne of God. Then they will be, as we find them in our text, white, completely through and through. Fifthly, there is, and I think this is especially what's in view here, there is that repeated cleansing that you and I are called to when we continually acknowledge our sin before the Lord. For example, in a week like this week, when we are called to examine ourselves, to make a search, a diligent search of our hearts, and we find so much sin, sins of omission, sins of commission, the root of sin within our hearts. What do we do with them? Well, the word in our text also here is a progressive. They are constantly washing. They are constantly making their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, congregation, do you do that? Do you believe the record that God has given of his Son, that he can fully satisfy for the greatest of sinners? Have you come in the gospel and washed and be clean? You've been like Naaman. Learn to look away from every other river that the world might offer you or religion might offer you. You plunge yourself in that only place of cleansing, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I say the Lord's Supper is not for people who have not sinned for 3 months. If that were true, the table would deserve to be totally empty. The Lord's table is for those who have gone time and time and time and time again to the fountain of cleansing and plunge there beneath that flood. Most of us are able to do laundry in our own homes. But you know about laundry mats in our city, don't you? And if you didn't have a washing machine of your own and you needed to visit a laundry mat, it'd be helpful if you lived close by, wouldn't it? Spiritually speaking, I need to stay close to Calvary. I can't afford to live at much distance from Calvary. My robes are constantly being soiled and smeared and stained. They are they who washed and made themselves white in the blood of the Lamb. O congregation, if this is your character, the contest and the cleansing, then you will also know what we see in our third and final point, the comfort that awaits all the people of God, the comfort. This passage here is full of comfort. In fact, if you were to analyze these final verses, you would find seven things that are stated here that will meet this crowd arrayed in white at the end. Seven things. There's a fullness of comfort here. Let's go through six of them very quickly, and then we'll pause with the seventh and last one. Notice that the first thing that's stated about them is they are before the throne. And notice this little word, therefore. Therefore, they are before the throne. Why are they before the throne? Well, they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only reason they're before the throne. It's not because they struggled and fought, though that's true. Because they washed and made their robes white. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. Do you long to be before the throne of God? So often in life, we're before many things, aren't we? Before many impossibilities, before our sins, before our afflictions and trials, before our dangers, before death. But there, the only thing in front of the people of God is the throne of God. They'll face it each and every day of their life in eternity. Before the throne. What a glorious and happy place that is. Everything's bright and glorious there. The triune God is there. Christ is in the center of the throne, the Lamb in the midst thereof. You long to be there before the throne of God. Second blessing here, the second part of this comfort is they serve Him. You know, heaven is not a place where the saints, the glorified saints, will be idle, not doing anything. No, they will be doing what they've always longed to do in the regenerate state. And they'll be doing it perfectly. They serve Him. You know, here on this side, we want to serve God. We try to serve God. And yes, we do, through the Holy Spirit, serve God in principle. But then, congregation, I'll serve Him like I've never served Him before. I'll serve Him without spot or wrinkle, without any such thing, holily, perfectly. I'll serve Him. And you will too, if you're there as well, serving God. However He sees fit to have us serve, and we'll be like the angels, doing His bidding perfectly, without fail. They are before the throne of God, they serve Him. And then thirdly, He that sits on the throne shall dwell with Him. That's more than just He's there. He'll dwell with them. He'll stay. He'll be there always and forever. No longer this coming and this going that you and I experience, children of God. We wish for the Lord to always stay close, always to be embracing us, never to be leaving, never to have this sense of absence of the Lord anymore. Lord, please abide with us. Fast falls the eventide. Lord, stay, please. And there in heaven, the Lord says, I'll always be here with you and you with me. He'll dwell with them. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever, says the psalmist. And He will dwell with them. Fourthly, they shall not hunger and not thirst any more. This is literal as well. Many of God's people don't have the food that you and I have, most of us at least. They hunger and thirst literally. Especially when they're persecuted. They won't do that. But they won't have either any longing, any desire that's not completely satisfied. Sometimes we have this ache in our soul, don't we, children of God? This hunger for God, for His righteousness, for His comfort, for His presence. They will hunger no more. They will thirst no more. That ache will be gone, and forever satisfaction at His right hand. Fifthly, there will be no sun or heat. I think here we're being told that painful trials, which sometimes beat down upon us like the withering and wasting sun, that sap our strength, make us weary, worn, sunburned, thirsty. All those things will disappear. No more sun, no more heat, no more buffetings of Satan, no more enemies around us and inside us. There shall be no more sun or heat. In fact, we're told why. Number six, the Lamb shall feed them and shall lead them by living fountains of water. Children of God will have all our desire. We will have no lack at all. But not just that. It's not just that we'll be fed and have no more any emptiness. The Lamb shall feed them. The Lamb, Calvary's Lamb, will feed you, child of God, on the other side. Your surety and your mediator, he'll feed you and he'll lead you. What you need so much as a wayward sheep, the Lord will give that to you. Yes, he gives you tastes of that here. There are times when you say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me. He restores my soul. I will not fear. But there he will do the same, and he will do it in a way in which there will be no lack ever throughout all eternity. And it will be Calvary's Lamb doing it. His nail-pierced hands forever, a reminder of what it cost him to feed us. And he'll do it. He'll serve his people there forevermore. They'll serve him, but he too will serve them entirely, gloriously. Well, these are the six blessings. They are before the throne of God. They serve him. He that sits on the throne shall dwell with them. They shall no longer hunger and thirst. There shall be no more sun or any more heat. And the Lamb shall feed them and lead them. There's one more blessing, and it's the final one. And in a way, it's the climactic one. And if you're a child of God, you can so relate to the significance of this blessing. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Friends, think of all the tears that you've shed in your life. Tears of loss, tears of sadness, tears of pain, tears of sympathy that you cried because of loved ones, tears over sin, tears of repentance. Many ways in which we displease the Lord. Just like we're not saved without struggle, so we're not saved without tears. Every child of God has tears, outward or inward. And in fact, these people here, this white-robed throng, they come to eternity, as it were, with tears in their eyes. That's how it's pictured here. All of them. Tears which this world could never wipe away. Tears which we ourselves could not get rid of on this side of the curtain of death. And we end up there in eternity. Take one step and there, wonder of wonders, there's the Lord. He takes away every tear of his child. Because he goes to the root of our tears, doesn't he? He takes away the cause of our tears. He brings us out of tribulation and he brings tears out of us. Sometimes we get a taste of that here in this world when the Lord comes down. Sometimes you can even have it here at the Lord's table. Inside or even outwardly, you're weeping. The Lord comes with his word and with his comforts, and it's as if he comes so close and he just wipes away those tears from off your face. Like a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, the Lord says. It's as if these people, they step over the threshold into eternity, and God is right there, and he says, give me those tears. I'll take them. Congregation, what a blessing it is to belong to these people clothed in white. As we close tonight, I ask you, who are they clothed in white? Who are they? What's their character? When you look long enough, do you see your character by God's grace? The question is not, do you sin? The question is not, do you do lots of good works? The question is not, how has the last 3 months gone? Are you able, on the basis of these last 3 months, to come to the table of the Lord? What are these arrayed in white? They're fighters. They're strugglers. They've washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They're sinners who washed themselves daily. Time and again, they need it. They're strugglers. They're sinners who have washed. They're people who shed many tears. That's for whom the table of the Lord is. Really, it is. Those who know that life of grace that God works in our hearts. If you're someone who can live so easily in this world, for whom it's not really a struggle to live day by day, yes, Satan's there, sin is there, but a struggle, no, not really. Friend, you need to examine yourself. The character of the godly in heaven, the glorified saints, is they came out of great tribulation. That struggle has never been there in your life. Would to God that He would begin it today through His Word and Holy Spirit. That you'd no longer struggle against God, but that you would struggle under the banner of Jesus Christ against sin, against Satan, against the world. And that when you find your sins to be, as they always are, overwhelming you, too much for you, that you'd kneel there next to the fountain of Calvary. And just before the Lord in secret, expose yourself and take off your dirty clothes and just wash and find them made white in the blood of the Lamb. And the Lord works this savingly in our hearts and in our lives. You know, even the struggle becomes a happy struggle. People of God, do I have a witness here tonight that you would prefer this struggle to the false peace that you enjoyed before God entered into your life? Happy struggle to fight against sin and fight against that vile serpent Satan, to fight against the world and unbelief. Oh yes, you fail, and I do as well, all the time, every day. But thanks be to God, there's a captain of salvation who's leading us onward. To fight under the banner of Jesus Christ is to fight under Him who cannot lose, who is unconquerable, the King, the glorious King of heaven. Congregation, this is the character of those who are welcome at the table of the Lord. And my hope and prayer is that you will struggle this week, yes, but that you'll wash and find your clothes made white, even tonight. Don't wait till Saturday night. Don't wait till Sunday morning. Do it today. Do it every day. That fountain of grace is so full, so powerful. It's lost none of its ancient power. Wash and be cleansed at Calvary. And then sometimes this week or at the table, the Lord will come close and He'll wipe away your tears. And this is the last thing, and with this I close. Why do you think the Lord wipes away the tears from off the face of His people? Is it just that He doesn't want to see them sorrowing? Yes, for sure. He doesn't. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. But you know, with tears in your eyes, you can't see really well. When the tears are dried and you see Him who wipes away the tears, and you can look at the Lamb in the midst of the throne who wept in order that he might take away your tears and to be with him forever. Oh, to view him, to look at him. That's what it's all about. To see the King in his beauty in a land that's afar off. Who are those who are arrayed in white? I pray, God, that many of us are. And that if you're not arrayed in white tonight, that this fountain would be visited by you tonight. That you'd wash and be clean. And that one day we'll be there before the throne, beholding the Lamb. Amen.